Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity Church of the Nazarene. My name is Pastor Steve and I am the senior pastor here. You don't know how long I believe you've been waiting to hear those words, but you don't know how long I've been waiting to say those words as well. Many of you have heard that I'm going to be sharing a very specific story this morning. Some of you are going to know the contents of this story. You may have heard them as we've kind of grown to know each other. But also at the same time, there's a part of this story that nobody has heard except for six people in my life. And three of them are in this room. And so Dr. Wilson has never heard this story, well, part of this story. Dr. Dalton, my mentor, has not heard parts of this story. And so what I'm going to share with you this morning is about listening for God's voice and about discerning God's call. And I actually had to put down some notes in order to keep my mind on track because there's some dates I'm going to throw out at you. So back when I was 17 years old, don't worry, it's not one of those stories where we're going to start really and I'm going to go all the way through. But back when I was 17 years old, I was at a family camp meeting in Northeast Maryland where I heard God distinctly call me by name. And he called me into full-time Christian ministry. And it was under the evangelist at the time at the camp under the ministry of Chick Shaver. And what an incredible opportunity and time to be listening intently to God's call in my life. My parents were there. Youth pastors in the district gathered around me and prayed because they too affirmed in me this call. My mentor at the time prayed with me. And it was great just to be able to experience that. Roughly around the same time, my wife Kaylee was too experiencing a call on her life into full-time Christian ministry. Not sure what that looked like, but was listening to God's voice and heard him say, "Kaylee, I want you to do this for me." So all throughout our journey, myself and Kaylee both have always had this really distinct privilege of listening to what God is telling us. Fast forward to July 2003. I'm sitting in the very, kind of almost the back row at First Church. And at the time, Pastor Heck was standing up and he was unveiling this building campaign. And it was an exciting time for the life of the church. And as I sat back there in that pew, I looked forward and I distinctly heard God say, "Steve, you're going to be on staff at this church." And I thought to myself, who do I think I am? I wasn't even, at that point, involved in ministry. I was working at Olivetta as a recruiter. It was in the time when we were just gearing up for a recruiting season. But I remember thinking to myself, "God, what are you telling me?" Fast forward again to October of 2003. I'm working at Olivet. I love it. It's a great place to work. And I remember praying this prayer, "God, if you want me to go into ministry full time and to be a pastor or to go to seminary, you are going to have to hit me over the head with a holy 2x4. That was distinctly the prayer that I had. Because I knew that I needed God to specifically reach down and tell me, because I just love what I was doing. I got to travel. My territory was the state of Indiana. And I got to work with students from all over the state, hang out in their youth groups. I had great friends that I worked with, and it was just an amazing experience. But I knew that if God wanted to get a hold of me, he had to do something pretty miraculous. So in November 2003, my wife and I are sitting at an Applebee's in Bourbonnais with our pastor. And he looks across the table and he starts talking about future and packages and vacation time and ministries. And the whole time I'm thinking he's talking to Kaylee. And so he says, "Well, what do you think?" And I start going through the Rolodex of questions that Dr. Dalton taught me in class that I need to ask the pastor, you know, and what I need to do in order to make sure that everything is covered. So I start asking these questions and he looks at me and he says, "Well, Steve, What do you think about the position we're offering you? And I'm not kidding you. My wife can tell you this. I looked back at him and I said, what are you talking about? And he says, well, Steve, we want you to be the senior high pastor at First Church. And to hear God's voice in that moment, reach down and do something miraculous, was absolutely incredible, because just the July before, I heard God say, you're going to be on staff at this church. So for 8 years, I was on staff in an incredible church that afforded me incredible opportunities to grow, not only in Christ, but to grow as a pastor. And I am completely indebted to the people of First Church, because I am who I am today because of great godly mentors and leaders, but also because a church loved on me and my wife and my family. And I am standing here today because of the experiences that I had there. Fast forward to 2007. We are now involved in ministry and things are going incredibly well. We love our community and where we live. Kaylee walks into the house and into our friend's house, and she gets into the entryway and she distinctly hears the voice of God say, Kaylee, one day you and your family are going to live in this house. I thought, wow, how amazing. And so she comes home and she tells me this, and I remember both of us looking at each other and we just start laughing. One, there was no way we could afford this home. Two, the people were living in it. And they had no desire to move. But it doesn't change that we heard God say that to her. February of 2008, we move into the house. And that house was an incredible blessing for us. And our prayer, and I would pray that you would also join me in prayer for the selling of that house, because we want to live here. You know, we want to be closer to you all. Fast forward to September of 2010. After a meeting that we had with the staff at a local restaurant, we're coming back and another one of my mentors, Pastor Cindy, was sitting with me in the car, and she just breaks down and starts crying. And that's very odd for her. She's not much of a crier. And I said, Cindy, what's going on? And she said, Steve, I've released you. I have to release you. She said, God is doing a work in you that one day you will be a senior pastor. And I have to begin preparing my heart because I see it. And she goes, I'm not the only one that sees it. So in that moment, I start crying. I'm a bit of a crier. You'll notice this. So I start crying because I kind of felt like maybe God was moving me in that direction, but I never, ever wanted it to be about me. At the very same time, my wife comes pulling up in the car in the parking lot. She didn't know that we were sitting in there talking, but I said to Cindy, I said, Cindy, my God is not a God. Our God is not a God of confusion. And I said, if he has this course in mind for me, then he's going to also place it on my wife's heart. And at that point, I can honestly tell you, there was no way that she was ready for that. Nor did she want that for me. I think secretly she didn't want that for her. But it was definitely a process. Well, that was September of 2010. In October of 2010, I'm sitting downstairs in the basement. My wife comes walking downstairs. And she's got tears in her eyes. And she says, I need to talk to you about something. I'm thinking, great, what do I do now? She looks at me and with tears streaming down her face, she said, I have to let you go. I have to allow you to be who God has designed you to be. And if that means that you need to be a senior pastor in a church, then I'm all on board. Not even a month later, God had warmed my wife's heart to the fact and the idea that this was a possibility. And at the same time, my wife went through this transformation with our home, who she just held on to very, very tight and said, God, this isn't my house. This is your house. And whatever needs to happen, Lord, it'll be on your timing. So we agreed at that point in October of 2010 that we would not have conversations with anybody. We would not look. We would not make phone calls. We would not do anything other than wait. And wait on the Lord. Because we all know God's timing is the best timing, right? So we waited. And in August of 2011, I did receive a phone call from a district superintendent. It was a district that was, well, far south of here. And in August of 2011, I had this DS call me and say, word on the street is that you're a person that we need to be talking to. And I said, I don't know how that word works, but okay. So I felt out of obedience. He asked me for my resume. And I honestly didn't even know where it existed. I haven't even touched it. I wasn't worried about it. And so he said, well, not only do I need your resume, but I need it by 6 o'clock tonight. Oh, okay. So I sent him my resume. It was awful. It was probably the worst resume I've ever written in my entire life. Because again, like I said, I wasn't preparing these things. That wasn't something that was a concern of mine until God put it on my heart. So because Dr. Wilson was a reference on my resume, I had to give him a phone call. Then I said, Brian, I got a phone call from a DS. I told him the name, and he says, I'm very familiar with them. And he said, why are you working on your resume? And I said, I thought you might ask that. And I just caught him up on the journey as far as just trying to be obedient and trying to listen to the voice of God. And we never wanted to be about us. We always wanted to be about him and the calling that he had on our lives. So at that point, Dr. Wilson says, we need to get together. So that was August of 2010. He says, I got some ideas, some things I want you to think about. I said, okay. So the first time that we actually had a chance to get together was October 28th of 2011. So that was August to October. That's how long this time took for us to be able to sit down. Well, on October 28th, 2011, in the Chicago Marriott in the lobby, Dr. Wilson sat across from me and he said, I think I want you to consider something. He said, there's this church, Naperville Trinity, that's been looking for a pastor. And I want to give them your name. So after that meeting was over, first of all, I was floored. Because I knew at that point, and I had some confirmation in this conversation, that I wasn't on the radar. I mean, not even close. But there was another reason why I was floored. And now I'm going to rewind for you. I called my wife after that meeting and she said, what did he say? So I kind of walked through the conversation and said, oh yeah, and by the way, he mentioned Naperville Trinity. And there was silence on the other end of the line. And the reason for that silence was because, here we go on the rewind. On June 17th of this past year, of 2011, NYI convention was held here in Naperville Trinity. Well, being the district president of NYI, I had to kind of run things, and I worked with Matt, and we were working through things. And so I had the opportunity to stand here at this place and address our delegation from NYI. I walked in the back doors of this church on June 17th of 2011. And I heard God's distinct call on my life. And he said, Steve, you are going to be the senior pastor of this church. That was June of 2011. So by October 28th, Dr. Wilson sat down with me. He said, there's this church in Naperville that's looking for a pastor. And I remember I went home on that night of June 17th and I told my wife. I said, Kaylee, this is what happened to me. And she just laughed at me. Because we both knew that that was an extreme long shot. And I never walked away from that moment of that time saying to myself, well, this is what I'm going to do. Because God's got an incredible, you know, path for us all. But I was listening. I was heeding his call. I was heart deep in listening for what it is he had for me. And then through that, on October 28th, when he mentioned Trinity, we were stunned. Now, I don't know if you remember this or not, but in October of 2011, Trinity began, the October before that, Trinity began looking for a pastoral search. But it goes back to when Kaylee came down to that basement and said, I need to let you go. So God has been in this. God has been at work. And so when I met with the board in December 2nd, it was absolutely amazing. And it was incredible. Just the camaraderie around the table, the conversation that happened. I tell people that I was in that meeting for 3 hours. And they say, wow, they must have asked you a ton of questions. It must have been, you know, they were grilling you. And I said, no. It was a heart that God had placed together for ministry. It was a conversation that was so overwhelmingly obvious that God was doing a work. I look over at Dr. Wilson and he's bawling. Kaylee and I are crying. Board members are crying. And I said to Brian afterwards, I said, is this typical? Is this the way this usually works? And he just says, no. He said, what happened in that room tonight was nothing more than God's covenant being struck between a pastor and a congregation. That's what this morning is about. This morning is about God's faithfulness. And I have a verse that you all are very familiar with, Jeremiah 29:11. Therefore, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And plans to give you a hope and a future. And that verse has been Trinity's verse over the last 14 months. And that verse has been a verse that has constantly been on my heart as well. About God knowing the plans that He has for all of us. So this morning, we're going to worship. And we're going to praise this God who is writing an incredible story. Amen? And now we have the opportunity to pray about God's faithfulness, about His provision, about the fact that He said to a church in Naperville, I have plans for you. He said to a young pastor in Bourbonnais, Illinois, I have plans for you. And so now is our opportunity to embrace His plan and to stand and to sing this next song, which is called Sing, Sing, Sing. But I want you to hear these words. It says, we will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, 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 grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. And so for us this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to worship God with everything we have inside of us. And I want us to be grateful for, guess what, folks? He has heard your calls and He has been faithful. Amen? So let us stand now and let us sing.
I'm not Dr. Wilson. He's pretty far away right now. Costa Rica, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
So he asked me to step in for him. So that's what I'm doing. There is a sense in which there is a sharing of resources that goes on among all our churches. And this sharing is a two-way street, and it is with joy this morning that I come to take his place in installing Reverend Steve Spangenberg as your pastor at Trinity Naperville. I'm pretty partial to y'all. And I'm pretty partial to this family that's come. It's a good thing. So let's go through this. There is responsive reading that we will begin. I will read the light print, and then if you would respond together as congregation, please. Do we have that? No? Yes. Will you affirm that you believe that this pastor and this church are to be workers together in the providence of God? Will you support this pastor with respect, loyalty, love, and fervent prayer?
This we will do with God's help.
Will you receive Pastor Steve Spangenberg, Kaylee, and their children as members of your own family of faith and love, and I would add hope. And pray for them as your own. Will you give sacrificially of your means so that as much as possible this pastor can be relieved of the temporal cares of this life, so that he may give his attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word? Will you respond to pastoral leadership by vigorous participation in the congregational life of this church as it carries out its fourfold ministry of worship, evangelism, nurture, and service in developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Let me read for us. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and then 11 through 15 or 16. 16. Are you ready? May the Lord be with you. Listen for the word of God. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of full stature in Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. Speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pastor Steve, this congregation has struck its covenant with you as we begin this task together of being God's people, of being and doing church in ways that are fitting for God and His work here. Now we turn to you and your covenant.
In response to the gracious call of God and in gratitude for the confidence you have expressed in me, I begin my service to you as pastor. I pledge to you a stewardship of the church's resources and covenant with you to make our living, to make ours a living, efficient church. A church in which sermon and sacrament are based strongly on the Word and enlivened with the dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit. A church that continually has cause to rejoice because of God's transforming grace at work in our midst. A church where the tempted are strengthened with victory. A church where the redeemed are enabled to see their larger need of Christ in cleansing fullness. A church where the particular consolations of God are given to the afflicted. A church where Christian men and women begin even on earth to be an authentic Christian community. A church that constantly bears toward the whole world with sacrifice in her heart and confidence in her purpose. I pledge to you a stewardship of my responsibilities as pastor, to live before you with integrity and Christian simplicity, to responsibly administer the affairs of the church in consultation and cooperation with the church board, the church staff, and the people of the congregation as we carry out the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. To lead you in worship as a worshiping leader, developing a careful regimen of study, prayer, reflection, and preparation for the purposes of personal growth and ministry. To encourage you, comfort you, instruct and challenge you by the preaching of the word and administration of the sacraments. To seek always and in all appropriate ways to expand the borders of the kingdom of God, cooperating with the district and general church of the Nazarene in fulfilling a worldwide agenda. To live my spousal role responsibly, giving to Kaylee the care and the love due her as a gift from God to me. To listen carefully to you, care deeply for you, work closely with you and pray daily for you, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. To be a servant leader and the example of Christ.
Pastor Spangenberg, having committed yourself to this work, I charge you to care alike for the young and old, strong and weak, rich and poor. By your words and by your life, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the congregation, since you have willingly and prayerfully called Pastor Spangenberg to work among you, I charge you to willingly and prayerfully support, cooperate, and work together with him in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you both serve. I ask you to stand with us. And I ask the pastor and the congregation to read this mutual covenant together.
We shall strive to cooperatively create and sustain an effective ministry that will renew and strengthen each member of this community of faith. We shall actively seek and welcome into membership all persons without regard to their economic or social status, race, or nationality. We shall accept our responsibility for moral and spiritual development in our community, living by Christian standards of good citizenship. We shall work together with other churches and denominations in our community for the advancement of Christ's kingdom whenever we have the opportunity to do so. We shall periodically evaluate our church's fellowship and ministry in light of the mission. If problems present barriers to the mutual effectiveness of pastor and congregation, we shall cooperatively pray, faithfully communicate, and work in love to find solutions in the spirit of Christian understanding. We shall work to ensure that our church appropriately relates itself to the mission, institutions, and doctrines of the Church of the Nazarene and the redemptive mission of Christ in our community, nation, and the world. Amen.
Having made these commitments and covenanted together, but that's what we've done. This is not a job. It's not a hiring situation. It is the calling of God that we're responding to. It is a covenant before God that we are striking. Having done that by the power invested in me by the superintendent of the Chicago District Church of the Nazarene, I announce to you that having committed themselves to mutual covenants, Pastor Spangenberg and Naperville Trinity Church of the Nazarene have entered into a new and solemn relationship, that of pastor and people. Please greet your new pastor.
Dr. Dahl, will you come and would you pray for us? And Kaylee and the kids, could you guys come up and
let's do something.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord, for the grace that is upon us and in us, around us, and works through us. I thank you for the calling that you have put on the life of this family. And I pray, O Lord, that your grace would flow powerfully and strong through them as they seek to serve your servants here at Trinity. I pray, O Lord, that you would help all of us not to become weary with well-doing. There is so much to be done. So many around us, Lord, who need to know you. I pray, O Lord, then these days ahead, as our pastor leads us, as our church gathers its resources together, its strengths, its energies, that this would become the soul-saving station on this town, and in this town, on this street. That, Lord, there would be many, many that would be brought to you. Help us, O Lord, to be the place where love and faith and hope abound, where humility guides us from becoming self-seeking. May the very character of your Son, Jesus, be alive and at work in our midst in these days ahead. And from this time of commissioning, from this day forward, do mighty works, O God, in among these people, through us. Use us, Lord, any way you wish. Bless this pastoral team family. Help them, God, to pull together and to love one another and never allow that to be shaken. Help us, Lord, as a church to facilitate that, to do all that we can to help them, because as their family is strong, so their ministry and leadership will be strong. Have your way, O God, we pray. I know I'm asking a lot. I'm not shy about it. I ask in the name of God, of a God who can do all these things and far more than we could ever imagine. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, now we got that out of the way. I just want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I don't take this responsibility lightly at all. You've been on my heart. And I would pray that I would be on yours. And as God has continued to grow this covenant stronger and stronger between the two of us, let's do mighty works in His name. Can we do that? Can we do mighty works in His name? Can we be a church that does nothing else than to worship God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength? Can we reach out into a community that is desperate for a church to just love on them? Can we be that church? Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series. I don't waste time. We're beginning a new series. It's called Red Letter Churches. Now, for many of us, we're familiar with the concept of being red letter Christians, you know, looking at the red letters in God's Word, recognizing the words of Christ and applying them to our lives. But for us this morning, I have a little bit of a different challenge. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be studying this challenge in more in depth. We're going to look at these red letters not just on an individual and personal level, which is a part of the intention, but I think it's also an intention for us as a church to become a church that focuses on these red letters. And so that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at how Christ chose to impact the teaching of his disciples, the teaching of the community around him, and how we can learn to be a community that wants more and more to be like Christ. So on this, my first Sunday morning, I just want to spend a few minutes beginning the process of laying down this foundation for church and Christian ministry that will become our example. And as we get to know each other more, I have to tell you up front that I came from a very vocal church. Now, when I say vocal, I mean people talk throughout the service. There was amens, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's one of the things that that my church growing up, amen was actually your greatest weapon for getting out on time. Right? Come on now, right? Because when you say amen, that means the preacher understands you got it. And so he doesn't have to spend all the time trying to retell you until you get it. So don't be afraid in this time to start saying the amens. And hey, if you want to throw in an all right, throw in an all right. Or maybe you feel more comfortable saying a come on now, which that's kind of my little slogan. You're going to hear me say that a lot. Come on now. Maybe you want to say preach it, right? Do we have any preach it's in the room? Okay. Or if you're Southern Baptist, preach. You know, I mean, just drop the it off the end and you're good to go. So how do you know you're in the South? God has three syllables. God. Right? So you hear, I'm just getting warmed up. And when we get comfortable with each other, I think there'll be times you'll look at me and you'll go, where is he going? But we always land on a... Well, enough of that. As we begin, I want us to start by looking at a couple of passages of Scripture that will serve as our guide towards the significance of the way that we're going to end the service today. And so first, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9. Now, while you guys are flipping to Mark chapter 9, I'll give you a bit of a heads up. We're going to do some Scripture gymnastics this morning. Are you guys familiar with Scripture gymnastics? Amen. It's where you start at one point, we're going to jump to another and to another. We're going to build this great foundation of Scripture, looking at God's Word, to help us make a really strong point and purpose. So, while you're looking at Mark 9, I want you to kind of put your finger on Mark chapter 10. That one's easy. It's probably maybe just on the opposite page or another page over. And then John 13. So we're going to be in John 13, and then eventually we're going to make a stop off at Philippians 2. So I'm not shy in telling you where we're going to be going, because I think that the Spirit's job is to guide us in all truth. Amen? And so the Spirit's already been working. He's already been preparing our hearts to hear from Him this morning. And so for us, we get the privilege now of being able to join in with His Spirit and listen intently, right? So the order of events that are leading up to this passage found in Mark 9 is we have already experienced the transfiguration. And Jesus took three disciples with Him. He took Peter, James, and who else? John, right? Peter, James, and John. So He took these three disciples out up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and they experienced all that. They come down now from that experience, and we're right after the story where Jesus heals the demon-possessed boy. Okay, so that's kind of where we are. So this is where we're going to pick up on that story. Mark 9, starting from verse 30. We're going to read all the way through to 48. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because He was teaching His disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and after 3 days He will rise." But they did not understand what He meant and were afraid to ask Him about it. They came to Capernaum. When He was in the house, He asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Well, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, He said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So this story here is Jesus' first attempt at teaching his disciples the key to being the greatest in the kingdom. Now flip over to Mark 10. There's a different story, but we have the same cast of characters. Now when I say characters, I literally mean characters. The disciples were young, and you know what? They spent a lot of time with Jesus. But they also spent a lot of time missing the point that he was trying to make. And so we read Mark 10, starting in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Whoa. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on the left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Whoa. Jesus said to them, who will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? But to sit at my right and the left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So now let's live here for a little bit. Before we move on, I just want to kind of pause here for just a few seconds. You know, James and John had a very interesting nickname. You guys know what this is? They were called the Sons of Thunder. What an awesome nickname, right? If I had two boys, I might just call them the Sons of Thunder. I've got the Son of Thunder. truthfully, Parker, he's hilarious, but he's all boy. You know, so we've already had to experience the blessing of picking him up off the ground multiple times, you know. But they were the Sons of Thunder, and they were passionate. These were zealous guys. And they were always constantly trying to show Jesus how powerful they were. They were always saying, look at us, Jesus. Look how strong we are. Look how zealous we are, passionate. In fact, I think they probably patented the phrase, I'm going to pick a fight, long before it was made famous by Mel Gibson's portrayal of the Scottish warrior William Wallace. Threw that in there for my mom. She's born and raised in Scotland, so I had to put a little Scottish reference in there. But they were not shy about showing off how strong they were. And as much power and zeal that the sons had, they also missed the point of what Jesus was trying to teach them. So look at verse 35 again. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. When I read that, I just go, wow, really? I mean, they were bold enough to be able to ask Jesus and say, we want you to do whatever we want, you know, we want. In Matthew 20, this request, same story, was brought to Jesus, but it wasn't brought to Jesus by the sons. It was brought to Jesus by the son's mother. Now, come on, right? Can you picture this? These big strapping guys, they're strong, they're passionate, they're zealous, they're ready to fight because they actually thought that some of this journey with Jesus was going to be a physical battle. And all of a sudden, the mom comes along. You two come with me, you know? And she's dragging them along and they're like, Mom, you know? And so in Matthew 20, we see this story of the mom bringing these two sons and she's saying, Jesus, do me a favor, right? When it's time, will you sit one son on the right and the other on the left? Wow, that's pretty bold. So I'm not sure if you realize this or not, but the disciples' conversation about being the greatest is always preceded by a revelation of Jesus. Do you notice this? If you look in the Word, when we see the times that they start arguing about who's going to be the greatest, it falls right before an important announcement that Jesus was making to them each time. And if you see it, you see in the Scripture, it's when Jesus is predicting his death. So we have Jesus that's living out this ministry in front of them in full measure. And he's saying to them that the Son of Man will be turned over to those who want to kill him. He'll be flogged. He'll be killed. He'll be crucified. And then he'll be raised on the third day. And then all of a sudden, they have this bickering, this infighting among them. And they start talking about, well, who's going to be the greatest when he's gone? Right? And you look at that and you go, man, wow. Something else that you may not know is that the Bible records about 3 years of the disciples' lives together with Jesus. Now, that part you might know. But what you may not know is that in all the Gospels, there's only one subject that the disciples argue about with each other. You guessed it. Who's going to be the greatest? You see, up until this point in history, and really, even till now, being great has been measured by power, by prestige, by status, by success. But Jesus then and Jesus now is writing a different set of rules for us to follow. And he's telling us that there is a different set of circumstances in order to determine greatness. And it's not what the world tells you. Jesus tells the disciples time and time again, the world will tell you how to live. The world will sell you on this idea that if you do these certain things or act this certain way or be this certain type of person, then you'll have this authority over people or you'll be powerful or prestigious or have this high status. Jesus told them all that. He warned them. He said, that's what the world's going to tell you. But then if we look and we go back and we look at chapter 10, verse 43, the words at the beginning are so powerful. He says to them up front, wants to communicate, not so with you. He says, the world will tell you, but I'm telling you, not so with you. So we have this moment. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And he's not talking to them about other people around their circle. He's telling them to look within their circle of disciples and to show them that whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be the servant. And he's telling them, serve one another. He's looking at them and he's saying, if you want to have this status of greatness in my kingdom, which is under a totally different set of rules, then you must serve each other. And he goes on, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. These words were not just light words. They weren't hearing this and going, oh, okay, yeah, I get it. They're hearing the words of their rabbi, their master, saying to them, that I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And their minds were like about to explode because they're trying to wrap themselves around this concept that the Master is coming to serve even them. So I know this isn't a new concept to you, but we tend to look at this on the individual and the personal level. And what I want us to do today and over the next couple of weeks is challenge our thinking to think about not only what does this look like on the personal and individual level, but what does this look like at the level of the church? What does this type of ministry look like? What does this type of service look like? Again, not just for us individually, but for us as the church, the big C. Finally, turn to John chapter 13, if you would. Like I pointed out earlier, Jesus took advantage of every opportunity to teach his disciples about how they could be the greatest. And I believe through his word this morning that we as a church can learn what it will take to be a great church. Hopefully, we want to be a great church, right? Amen. Jesus took the opportunity at the Last Supper to teach his disciples one last time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the retelling of the Last Supper do not include the washing of the disciples' feet. John doesn't include the ritual of the Last Supper, but instead talks to the fact about for him, remember the Gospels all work together. They all wrote in a way to help us understand more of the big picture. So John wrote this incredible moment at the table that didn't include the sacraments, but for John, it included this story. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Imagine that. Imagine the master, the rabbi showing his disciples now the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. And he was drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." No, said Peter. "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet, and his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Again, it's easy for us to read those words and to see where Jesus is telling them, now, do what I did and wash each other's feet. But it wasn't just as simple as the words that were rolling off of his tongue. You have to understand that the foot washer in the house was the absolute lowest form of person. There was the servants, and then there was the foot washer. Are you understanding what I'm telling you here? And the foot washer in the house was the lowest position because of how disgusting it was. You have to remember, the people during this time wore maybe thin little pieces of leather on their foot that just had a couple straps to hold it onto their feet. They weren't elaborate. They weren't closed-toed. I mean, their feet were just kind of hanging out there in the wind, right? And so as they walked down the street, if they were to dodge everything that they were, meant to dodge, because, a lot of carts and horses and donkeys and animals would walk down the street. You follow me? Amen. All right. So, praise the Lord. So anyway, so they would start walking. They got to the place where they weren't just going to be like dodging every time, right? So they just walked normally. And what would happen to their feet? Oof. They'd show up at somebody's house. And we're not talking they could just take off their shoes and wipe their foot off on the mat, right? So they had these foot washers. And these foot washers would gather around them and they would wash the feet of those who were coming to visit. And then Jesus, with his disciples, takes off his outer garment, which to them would have been astronomically out of this world. They wouldn't have been able to wrap their minds around that. And then he gets down on his hands and knees and he begins to wash their feet. And the whole time they're mortified. And we hear Peter's dialogue with Jesus, but I'm sure that there was others that dialogued as well, saying, no, you can't do this. I'm sure probably one of them tried to call the foot washer over. Jesus says, no, no, no. Please let me. And so after this act has taken place, he then turns around and he looks at them and he says, now you do the same. And they're thinking to themselves, you want me to wash other people's feet? And Jesus in his word says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus was the ultimate example for us to live by. But I don't think the example is just limited to us as individuals. I believe that we as a church can and should live by the same example. But I understand that just like Jesus, the best way to teach is to model. Jesus didn't just say these words, he backed them up with his actions. And so this morning, I'm going to ask the band to come back. And they're going to sing a final closing song for us. But I'm going to take the opportunity during this song to wash the feet of the church board, which symbolically will serve as washing your feet, the congregation. Now, I have to tell you, in no way am I putting myself in the same position as Jesus. That's not what this morning is about. But like Christ, I simply want to make the statement for you that I will never ask you to do anything that I am not willing to do myself as your pastor. And so this morning I'm going to ask if the board would come forward and if you would just sit among the first rows here. My hope is that this action is that we will continue as a church to be a church of foot washers. My hope for us this morning is that we see in the words of Christ that he set an example for us and that we too will live by that example. And so now, let us begin this time in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask that the board would be preparing their hearts and their feet for this really special time. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled. Lord, we've heard your words. We've seen your example. We too struggle with this, to think about being the lowest in order to be the greatest in your kingdom. Lord, we're not surprised at all of your words that constantly flood into our minds about the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So Lord, I pray right now that you would humble our hearts. I pray that you would humble our minds. And I pray that as we continue through the end of this service, Lord, that this would serve as an awesome reminder of how it is that you have called us to live. And so, Lord, we give you honor and we give you praise and we give you glory for all of these things. Amen.
Some people might say that I'm crazy to do this on my first Sunday. But personally, I think this is what we're supposed to do. And I think as your leader, don't look at me. I'll fail you every time. But if you look to Him, and as we together live by His example, this community is going to be transformed. And that is my heart. That is my prayer. That we would be a church filled with foot washers. Yeah, Darren, I told Darren I'd wash his feet later. Exactly. Thank you so much for today. My family and I have felt your love and your kindness. The Daltons have felt your love and your kindness. Darren has felt your love and your kindness as a congregation, as you've honored us. But I can speak for all of us when I tell you that we don't want it to be about us. We always want it to be about Him. Amen. So as we leave, something that we get to know each other. I'm going to pronounce a benediction over you each Sunday. And I'm going to use the same benediction for the entire year. And my hope in that is that you too will start to learn and meditate on these words throughout the week. And they become a part of your own spiritual life. My wife and I are going to be standing in the back. And so as you leave, we're going to have little keychains that are just a piece of fabric. And the fabric is to represent taking His towel. Because that's what we're called to do, amen? And so as you leave, we're just going to hand that to you and put it on your keychain. And every time you see it or feel it, would you just pray for your church? And in that, would you pray for your community? It doesn't have to be long or elaborate, just something simple. But let it serve you as a reminder that we together are called to take His towel. Amen? Amen. So would you stand as we pronounce the benediction?
And also during this time, I'm not sure if you feel comfortable with this, but one of the things that I like to do when receiving a benediction is to be in a posture of receptance. And so if you want to simply put your hands out and receive that, some of you might feel comfortable maybe putting your hands up and giving God glory. But whichever way is comfortable for you. Again, I don't want to throw too much at you at the beginning. So let us receive this benediction, and after that we'll be dismissed. Lord, I pray right now that You would bless them and keep them, that You would make their face, that You would make Your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. And Lord, that You would turn their face towards them and give them peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, amen.